escape. And I'd like to begin the reading at chapter 12, 1 through 6. If you'll follow along with me. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Verse 7, "Then when they shall take, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or broiled in water, but roasted, its head with its leg and its innermost parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Any that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And if you will, look at verses 23 through 27. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's do just that. Father, we bow our heads before you, the author of Scripture. And we ask that you show us ourselves in these people, these Israelites, the chosen ones, and that you show us our Savior and the Lamb. In his name we pray. Amen. When the Apostle John wrote Revelation 9, what I want to submit to you is that his mind was elsewhere, specifically the Old Testament, or all they had, the Torah, and this event in Exodus chapter 12, I think specifically the Passover. And I want to be careful to say to you that we actually want to avoid this kind of comparison every Sunday or every time you read the Bible. In other words, what I've been doing is preaching through a series in Revelation. And I felt like it was important that we stop during the judgment passages of Revelation 7, 8, 9, and 10. And that I would be careful to show you not only the judgment of God, but the grace of God towards his chosen people. And I want to do that because I want the people that I pastor to first have a deeper relationship with God. And second, that you would know for a fact and not ever doubt that when God saved you, He saved you forever. And that He's going to protect you and keep His promises. That's my plea, and that's pretty much my agenda while I'm taking a break every other weekend while we work through the Revelation study. That is to show you the grace of God alongside the judgment of God. So I do think the Apostle John has something in mind when he is writing Revelation chapter 9. If you want to later today, you may go back and read it. I don't want to take the time to do it now, but in Revelation 9, you'll find that there is the mention of plagues. And then what really tipped me off to this particular chapter in Exodus is the mention of the mark on the forehead of people in tribulation period. If they have, John is careful to mention that if they have the mark of God on their forehead, that they will be passed over. And so that was a dead giveaway for me, that John is thinking far more than just the tribulation period. He's reflecting back on things that have happened in the Old Testament. Why bring all this up? To bring all this up and to preach these every other weekend like this is so that it would reshape the way that you read the Bible. That it's not some overwhelming giant book in front of you that is beyond your comprehension. Look, if I can understand it, you can understand it, trust me. That this is a book that's meant to be read as a book, the old and the new together. And so it's important to go back and reflect on these passages. Here's a couple of reasons that I'm doing this. In Revelation 9, there is this sign of God. And I think it could be a probable allusion to Exodus chapter 12 and the sign of the blood on the doorpost and lintel. I want you to hear this idea that just kept coming to me while I prepared to preach. And I want you to take it away with you, even at the lunch table today. Mention it if someone asks, what did he preach on? It would be this: God keeps His promises to His chosen people. And be sure to take the Lamb and escape eternal death. That's all that Exodus 12 summed up for me. God is faithful to keep His promises to His chosen people. Be sure to take the Lamb and escape eternal death. I was reading through some articles recently, and I ran across this one. The National 9/11 Memorial Museum is located at the former site of the World Trade Center in New York. It was opened in May of 2014 to honor, did you know this, the nearly 3,000 people that were killed on September the 11th, 2001. The museum is 110,000 square feet of exhibition space, and it's located 70 feet below the ground and at the foundation of the original Twin Towers. Inside the museum, there are more than 10,000 artifacts. I really want to go and see this. They have found everything from things as small as a teddy bear and a shoe, and even as large as a burned fire truck, a New York City fire truck, and parts of an airplane. And this is there also. What you see on the screen is called the Survivor's Staircase. And it's also in the large artifact section of the museum. This is historic. It is 22 feet tall, and it's granite stairs that served as an escape route for hundreds of evacuees. I thought, how well does that fit for what I'm trying to do today? That God has provided the same kind of escape route for us. It's not His escape plan, or His plan is not found by looking through a microscope or a telescope. His plan is found not looking in a staircase, but rather looking at the Lamb of God. Amen. That is our plan for escape, and that is God's plan for escape. And I hope you see that as we read through these stories, this story together, and work through it together. Now, I want to just give you how I'm going to approach this straight up front. and that way you'll be able to follow along. I see two instructions to God's people first, and I see that in 1 through 6, so it may help you to mark this down. 12, 1 through 6, and then 7 through 13. Then I'll stop there because I think I see is two instructions to God's people. If they want to leave Egypt alive, they need to obey these two instructions that I'm going to highlight here. Then there is what I see in the latter part, what we read in 23 through 27, just one lesson for all the people of God, including 21st century people and 21st century Christians. I want to apply that to us. So remember, up until this point, Pharaoh has ignored everything. He has ignored all of the plagues that have come. He's ignored all the demands of Moses to let God's people go. There have been 9 plagues that have punched Pharaoh right where it counts. And he still, his heart is hardened because God has hardened his heart, because he's going to bring himself glory at the end of this. But for readers like us, what we see is that he's not letting people go, but the last one is guaranteed to loosen his grip on God's people. Do you know what the last one is? The last one is the 10th plague, and it is the death of the firstborn. Find 11, chapter 11, verse 4, and you'll see it. There is the announcement. It comes in verse 4. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. So here's the first instruction. Let's follow it along in 1 through 6. And it's just this: a chosen lamb for God's chosen people. And we worked through that already. We read through 1 through 6. Notice where, if you will, where this story falls in the whole of your Bible. This is what I call just taking a bird's eye view of where we're reading. That's always important for you to do before you go any further. If you're just picking a text, you want to look what's going on around it. And the biggest question you want to ask is, where does this fall in the whole of my Bible? This is only the second book of the Bible. This is Exodus. These people did not have a detailed account of God's historic redemptive acts in history. They didn't have that. They don't have what you and I have in our hands, where we can go back and see that God has been faithful and read these stories. They didn't have it. They were just going off of what Moses was telling them. I would think if you walked up to one of these families and you asked them, how in the world do you think Moses is going to get you out of this one? I would think that they might have said, well, that's a good question. We were just discussing that. We were hoping that perhaps a caravan of swift camels might do the trick here. But that's not what God says, is he? What's God's plan for them to get out? A lamb. Isn't that just like God? To provide a lamb, he says. That's going to be the way out. I love what J.I. Packer said. He offers this observation. Listen to what he says. Not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom then become ours. Unquote. Great quote there about humility and understanding God. These people were just beginning to know God. There's an immense difference between knowing God and knowing about God, isn't there? These people knew, Pharaoh and his Egyptians knew about their God because they had seen the plagues. They understand. They know about him. But these people that are following after God are really beginning to know him because they trust him. And I think that's what makes the difference. God's chosen people know God because they trust God. No matter how simple that sounds to you, you should never get too big for your britches to hear this. That trust, that it's just simple. You want to follow Christ, it is simple trust in what God's Word says. Simply believe it. And so these people are beginning to know God because they're trusting God. It's just the beginning of their walk with Him. Look at verse 5. It emphasizes for me the importance for these chosen people to choose the perfect lamb. Notice how they are to follow His instructions to a T. What are the characteristics of a lamb? He's to be without blemish. Other specifics are given there. This was God's way of teaching them to trust Him And every year they were to do this same thing. Every year the trust hopefully would grow deeper and deeper until finally one day when they're out and they're in the promised land, they begin to share those stories with their children and raise up the next generation. Do you see the importance of us telling our children these stories of the Bible? Don't drop the ball in your home by not sharing, first of all, your testimony of what God has done in your life with your children. It's so important that you do that. That didn't happen to me when I was young. I miss that. And some of you have been here and raised up by godly parents who have poured that kind of thing into you. Remember to embellish that and follow, stand on the shoulders of people like that who have walked with God for years and listen to their testimony. Next, I would say it's super important for you to immerse yourself in the stories of the Bible. Be sure to be able to tell your children, mom and dad, to tell them about these great stories in the Bible so that they realize that you believe it, then they should believe it as well if mom and dad does. Well, so they were learning to follow God. Just do what God says and God will keep His promise, right? Look at verses 1 through 6 again. We see a chosen lamb for God's chosen people. That's not all. The second instruction starts at verse 7, all the way down to verse 13. 7 through 13 is God's plan for the greatest escape. Now, complete obedience is the focal point in 7 through 13. Just do what you're told, God will protect you. Just do what God commands, and God will protect you. Verses 7 through 12 again. Here's the precise procedure that they're to follow. Verse 13 marks God's promise to pass over them. So again, the precise procedure and then God's promise to pass over them. You do it this way, God says, and I promise you I will pass over you. You try it your way, it'll never work. You experience that in your life? If you try it your way, it never works. God says, do it this way, and here's the precise procedure to follow if they want to be rescued. Moses tells the fathers, hey, Dad, take some of the blood and wipe the blood of that lamb that you've chosen and wipe it on the sides of the doorpost and wipe it over the top. And then go back in your house. Notice he says, then go back in and eat the lamb, all of it. Do not leave anything, no doggy bags, no leftover boxes. Don't take anything with you. It's to be consumed all right there. Now, don't miss this. By consuming the lamb, they were feeding their bodies and preparing for the long journey ahead. Now, there's some spiritual connotations in that sentence. I want to say it again, and I want you to make sure you get it. Listen, by consuming the lamb, by taking all of the lamb in, eating all of it, they were feeding their bodies and preparing for the long journey ahead. Now look at the delicious sides. How would you like to have been there? Unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Unleavened bread they were to eat so that they would know that they were to not wait on that bread to rise, but they were to eat it in haste, that when God says go, you be ready to go. Follow my instructions, God says. Follow my instructions and you'll be safe. I'll promise I'll rescue you. Don't try it your way. Here's the way you do it. And bitter herbs. What's the big deal? Why put that in your mouth? Well, you put that in your mouth to remember the bitterness of bondage for over 400 years so that you would never be tempted to go back into that kind of lifestyle. So, bitter herbs, unleavened bread, those are the wonderful sides they are to have. One more significant piece of the puzzle, notice, was the substitution of the lamb. Now, this is important for you to get on several levels. One, just a mere reading of it. Secondly, on a deeper level, that there's more here to the text than what your eyes are seeing. That God was showing them that they were substituting a lamb for the firstborn of the house. Now get this. God says to Pharaoh and to Moses that the firstborn of all the land of Egypt is going to die. Not just the firstborn Egyptians, but the firstborn Hebrew children if there's no blood over the door. So they were to take this precise procedure to heart and to do exactly what he says. And if so, they would realize that that lamb is the substitute for themselves. So keep that in mind as we work through it. The lamb was slaughtered on behalf of, to die in the place of, the firstborn, even Hebrew children that were in Egypt. Verse 13, watch this. Now this is the promise to pass over them. When I see the blood, God says, I'm going to pass over you, and no plague will hurt you. So God keeps his promise, doesn't he? He's going to keep his promise. God would be watching for the blood. If people obeyed and believed God and observed his instruction, they would then act in faith, no matter how insignificant that sounds. You get that? No matter how silly God's instruction to you may sound, or how insignificant you might think it is, God says, do it just the way I have planned it. And if you do it just the way I've planned it, you're going to learn over the years to take into heart to do exactly what I say, and you'll always be rescued. Some of you say, well, that's kind of silly. Well, why don't you say that to Conrad Grebel, who almost 500 years ago today, on January the 21st, 1525, Conrad Grebel took George Blaurock and baptized him. As a matter of fact, he rebaptized him in his own bathtub. You say, well, so what? So what? That was the first adult baptism of the Protestant Reformation. Now, get this. Conrad Grebel and George Blaurock felt like it was important enough to obey all of God's commands, even how you baptize someone, that they were willing to give their lives for this silly, insignificant instruction. They believed that a person must first have a cognitive understanding of what Christ has done for us before you're ever saved and then baptized. Right? They didn't get things out of order like I did when I was a young kid and was sprinkled by a priest. When I was 30 years old, I heard the gospel, and at that moment I realized I have done it all wrong. I was baptized first, and then I was saved. I needed to get these things in order, and so I did. And Dr. Dennis Wiles at Southside Baptist Church in Tyler dunked me, immersed me according to the scriptures. You say, well, that's just a minor deal, really. I mean, what's the big deal? It's because this is the way Jesus instructs us to be baptized. He himself in Matthew 3, he went down into the water, the Bible says, and he came up out of the water. Okay? So be careful that you pay attention to precisely what God says and precisely how to do it. You want to know what happened to Conrad Grebel and George Blaurock? The church went after them. They found out that they were in their home rebaptizing adults. And the chief people in the Catholic Church went after them, knocked on the door, and when they let them in, they took them and bound them, carried them to the Mons River in Germany, took them out in a little boat, and had their hands tied behind their back and their feet tied together. And because they had been rebaptizing people, they said to them, we would like to baptize you as well, the church would. They said, oh, what an honor. They said, no, you're not going to like this, and it's going to be an eternal forever kind of baptism. And they put them on the edge of the boat, took their feet, and flipped them over into the water, and they drowned forever. And a sad, sad deal. But look, they gave their lives for God's instruction. By the way, Conrad Grebel's mother was standing on the bank of that river yelling, hang in there, son. Don't recant your faith. Hang in there, son. I think mine would have probably said, come on, get out of there. Give it up. Be safe. I want to have you back home again. But no, she said, you do what God's word says to do. So instructions are important. God keeps his promise to protect his people. So remember, take the lamb and you'll escape the wrath of God. So here we have it. We've worked through the first little section. We've worked through the second section. I explained to you God's plan for the greatest escape. Now look down at 25 through 27. And I just call this a lesson for all the people of God. And it is a story for all generations to hear and to respond. Scan down to verse 29 and notice that the Lord did follow through on His promise. This was His promise. Verse 29, you read, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, 'Up, get out of here as fast as you can, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord that you have said. And take your flocks and take your herds with you and be gone.'" Then he says, "And bless me also," he says. So there you have in verse 29, there's the proof God's going to do what He says He will do. And He follows through with it. Verse 37 of the same chapter shows us that the Exodus begins, and the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, very much livestock, on and on and on. So there God follows through, and then the Exodus begins. And then one of these outstanding traditions that Jewish families keep, look again at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "And when you come to the land of, when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He's promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'Hey, Dad, what's this all about? What does this story mean?' Here's what you're going to say." Verse 27, "It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck down the Egyptians, but He spared our houses." And then everybody noticed this. The paradigm for worship, right? So when you hear these stories, you ought to bow your head in reverence to God and act in the same way these people did. They were obedient to what He said. So there it is. This is, for me, an outstanding tradition that the Jewish people keep. And I wish we could keep more of them. I wish we could model these people. One of my best friends, the guy that was the best man in my wedding, his name is Mike. And Mike is Jewish, not a Messianic Jew. He doesn't believe in the Savior. Mike and his family are Jews. They're not Orthodox. Most of his family is. Mike's not. But they practice these festivals, and they keep them every year. They have a big feast. The whole family comes over at the time of these festivals, and they keep all of them. They even had one when it was time to celebrate the Feast of Purim. You may remember that from reading Esther. Mike has told me that everybody gathers around the table, and when Mike's children were little, he has two daughters and a son, when they were all small, they all dressed up as Mordecai and Esther and even the wicked Haman. They all dressed up those characters and sat around the table and ate the meal, and Mr. Shea, Mike's dad, tells the story of the Passover and tells the story of Esther and the Feast of Purim. We ought to do that more often, shouldn't we? We ought to do that more often with our kids and make sure that they understand. So it is with the Passover. 12:26 again, notice that. The moms and the dads were charged to instruct their children and every generation after those how God has passed over His people. And look at their response, verse 27. They bowed their heads in worship, agreeing to His command. Again, God is faithful to keep His promise to His chosen people. Take the lamb and make sure you escape eternal death over and over. I want to say that to you as we work through Revelation. I don't want one person in here to realize that, hey, oh my word, I'm a Christian, but look, you don't know what I've done in the past. You don't know how many times I've messed up and my mouth has said things I shouldn't have. And I've been responsible for hurting people with my proud attitude. I've been controlling over how in the world could God forgive me of those things. I want you to know that once you're saved, you're always saved, because you have the tender conscience that when those things happen, you go immediately to the ones you've offended and you say, I'm really sorry. I blew it. I'm really sorry. It's okay, Dad, to say that to your kids when you blow it. You want to do that. You want to have a tender conscience. That shows that you do know Christ and that you will be eternally saved. I don't want one person under my leadership to ever think that once you give your life to Christ, that, you know, when you sin, it's all over with. The purpose of going back to these Old Testament stories is to show you God is faithful. You be faithful to Him, and He will keep you protected forever and ever. Now look, we ought to end with this. We ought to end, if I just let you go, then it would be a nice little story with no application, but you know me, there's got to be some life application to the end of this. And so what I want to show you now are four unavoidable lessons for 21st century readers. All right, so four unavoidable lessons. Here's the first one that I want to give you. Make sure you listen up. I think it's important. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament points to the work of Jesus Christ on His cross. That's unavoidable, isn't it? But you say, well, I know that. Well, listen, let me tell you, we're at a unique phase and stage of First Baptist Church in Alba. Sitting around you, behind you, in front of you are a lot of new Christians, a lot of new believers who need to see and hear these stories. And they're watching you as you listen to them. If you're yawning and checked out, well, pretty much they're going to think it doesn't mean too much after I get to be that age of a Christian. Make them think otherwise, that these stories are for us to embrace and to be excited about when we read them, because they point to something that has far greater value than just reading a surface reading of the text. That this is all about the Lamb of God. This is why John says in his gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John had something far greater in mind when he's writing in Revelation 9 that a mark on the forehead or a mark on the hand or wherever the mark's going to be will be the sign for God to pass over those who know Him who are in the tribulation period. I'm making the claim that John has far more in mind, that he's thinking way back to these Old Testament stories. Encourage the new Christians at First Baptist Church in Alba to read these stories, and then you be available to be able to explain them. How's that? You be available to help them understand. Number two, God is gracious and has prescribed in detail how to be rescued from His judgment. I think that's worth repeating. He's gracious. He's prescribed in detail how to be rescued from His judgment. I've said this before and I've used it at funerals. I think it just fits. I didn't plan on saying it. Jackie Gleason, sitting on the Johnny Carson show years and years ago, Johnny says to Jackie Gleason, "Jackie, you've done so much in your life. You've accomplished so many things, so many awards. Is there anything that you still want to do before you die?" And in classic fashion, Jackie Gleason said to him, and it hushed the crowd, "Johnny, I want to go to heaven, but nobody can tell me how." Y'all, God has prescribed in detail that if you want to escape His wrath in the tribulation period, you must take the Lamb of God. You say, well, you got to be a little more specific, preacher. The Bible says that if you will humble yourself before God, that if you will repent of your ways and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So I'm not making it complicated, because God doesn't make it complicated. So before you leave today, make sure that you know that you've taken the Lamb, that you believe that if you trust in Christ, the Passover Lamb, that God's judgment will pass over you. It's all about the blood. How about all of those old school hymns about the blood? Mr. Usry chose those because he looked at the text. That's what it's all about. Trusting in Christ and His blood to cover you. Well, number three, unavoidable lesson number three. New Testament readers should not miss the spiritual significance of consuming the Lamb. You should not miss that. That would be for me the climax, the red flag of Exodus 12, when God says to them, eat it all. Don't leave anything left. Don't leave anything. Eat it all. Consume it all. Here's what he's saying. That will be the physical nourishment you're going to need for the road ahead. Again, I don't want to be guilty of spiritualizing every text we read, but for me, that's the red flag. That we ought to understand by taking in the Lamb, by taking Christ, we will be fed and be able to make it through the journey and the life that we have today. Is that a stretch or not? This is no. I don't think that's a stretch. This is why it's so important that we take the Lord's Supper. Right? We're not taking it believing that it's the actual blood and body of Christ. It is a remembrance of what He's done for us. And in order to make it through the Christian life, you must have the Lamb. You must have Him. I go off Paul here, and I wanted Paul to kind of clear it up for me. Paul, I think, understands the strange idea of consuming the Lamb. Listen to some of this. Just two quotes. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see the significance? You see the... I don't know if y'all see that or not. 1 Timothy, we hear this. Practice these things, Timothy. Immerse yourself in good doctrine. Then pass those things on to the others that you teach. Unquote. Now you get it? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Why is it Jeremiah the prophet... Is it Jeremiah that's told to take the scroll and eat it? Then in Revelation, we're going to find out that John is told, I think in Revelation 11, take this and eat it. Consume the Word of God. Notice the brilliance of Scripture, how it takes physical things, spiritualize them so we better understand it. Take in the Word of God, brothers and sisters. Take it in. You cannot make it in this life without the Lamb of God. Number four, God expects that those who know Him personally will know His Word thoroughly. I didn't get that out of a book. I just wanted to bring that to you. That God's people, He expects those of us who know Him personally to know His Word thoroughly. Now, you don't have to answer this out loud, but do what you think about it. What's your favorite Old Testament story? Just think about it. What then is your favorite New Testament book or letter? Think about that for a moment. Once you've decided those two things, remember the acrostic that I've given you several times, G-L-U-E. Get a little of it. Learn it well, use it often, and then expand on it. So pick out a book that you just love. Read an Old Testament story that strikes your heart to where you just cry over the text. There is then pathos, a passion that you and Scripture have together. Find something in the New Testament that's the same. Find a proverb, one or two proverbs, memorize them, take them to heart, and then share them with other people. It's so important that we know His Word thoroughly. Again, I reference Paul when he told Timothy, quote, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so it is with you, I think, church. Tell the story of how to escape God's judgment over and over. Dad and granddad, listen to this. Now I'm playing the role of dad again in my home. And these things recur again to me, and I think about them often, that I am, in a sense, and so are you, the pastor of your home. Now think about that. You say, I'm a single mom. I'm a grandmother raising. You're the pastor of your home. And you are responsible for those under you. And it is, God would say, it is your responsibility to pour your attention and your time and the Word of God into those in your care. Tell them these great stories from long ago and help them immerse them into their system. My dad, as you know, he's this Tuesday will be 88. He is in an assisted living now and pretty much just sits around. And I went in last Sunday to see him, and I told him, I said, Dad, you know, you're almost 90 years old. Can you believe it? And in his state of mind, he has dementia now, and it's pretty sad. It's taken a toll on his physical body. But when I said, you're almost 90, Dad, he said, well, why do you think I lay around here all the time? So the other morning, he goes in his wheelchair, right? He rolls his little wheelchair in there to the administrator's office. Here's what he said. Excuse me, ma'am. She turns around. Yes, sir, Mr. Burton. He said, they reported this. He said, I'm ready to go home now. And he meant to his physical address. He wanted to go back home. She said, well, that would be fine if we knew it. Do you know your address, Mr. Burton? He says, 1520 East Locust Street in Tyler, Texas, 75701. I wonder what they did then. What you don't know is that was my dad's address when he was 10 years old. 10 years old. You see how important the past is to my dad? His grandparents raised him at that address. If you drove by there now, it's just woods. Nothing there anymore. But to Dad, the past is so important. Shouldn't that be with us as well? And here we are, 21st century. We have absolutely every technology known to man at our fingertips about Scripture. You say, I just can't read. Can you hear? Can you listen to Scripture? There are so many ways for you to inhale, to gobble this up. Don't drop the ball. Don't drop the ball passing these things on. Well, my question would be, as we enter in, Mark, if you would come. Now we have what we call an invitation time, and it's not strictly for Southern Baptists. We just do this. We do this because it's important that you be given an opportunity to respond. So what the Israelites heard, they trusted in faith and they responded. I'm just asking you to do the same thing. That this morning, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, that you'll come and you'll kneel at the altar, you'll pray, whatever it is, I'm going to be available for you. If today is the day that you'd say, you know what, for the first time with understanding, I now know who this Lamb of God is. And I better understand now what He's done for me. And you would say, Pastor, you'll just come and you'll say, take my hand, Pastor, for the very first time with understanding, I know what Jesus did and I want to be saved. What a great day. What a great way to start the year off. And then secondly, the invitation's always open to those of you. You'd say, I want to come and perhaps join the church. Would you talk to me briefly about that? I'm available to you. I want you to stand, and I want you to think about people that will be making decisions in just a moment. Would you stand with me? And let's pray together. Father, as the people in Exodus 12, 25 and following did, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. We do so at the end of this great, great story in history. It's still alive in our hearts. God, thank you for your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You come as the Spirit leads you.